Add my greetings to those you've already heard, and glad that you are here. By the number of copies I printed off, you see that I thought summer was over and people would be back, but school does not start in the German system for another week or so. Yeah, so people are enjoying their last chance to get away, and we rejoice that they can do that. But we're glad that you're here. And we're glad that we can look at God's Word together. You know, the longer I study the Bible, the more I appreciate what truths are here. And the more I appreciate the fact that the Bible does not dodge difficult situations. In fact, if I were writing the Bible, there's a number of passages I would have left out. I wouldn't have made the man who is a friend of God, I wouldn't have told all about his adultery and his murder. But God did. I think I would have left out some other parts as well about evil and hatred and revenge and depravity. But the Bible takes these difficult questions and it forces us to look clearly at the truth and understand. And probably one of the most difficult questions that we ever face in life, people ask of believers, is why are sometimes children born with handicaps? And sometimes we struggle with that. And we look at situations and we say, well, we're not really quite sure, but in the passage we're going to look at today, it is Jesus meeting with a man who was born blind. He wasn't blind because someone made a mistake. He wasn't blind because of the wrong medicine that he took or something was done false. He was born blind. Now, if we're going to understand this situation and understand this difficult question, there's some things that we have to eliminate. There's some ideas that we have to lay aside. If we're really going to understand how can this be, first of all, we're going to have to eliminate the idea that maybe God is not almighty. Some will say, well, you know, maybe God just started the world and because of sickness and disease and sin and things happen, that he just watches it. There is a group that would call themselves deist that would think along those lines. And that is absolutely false. God is almighty. Secondly, there would be some that would say, well, God sometimes just is absent. Maybe he took a nap. He was snoozing while this man was born. Or he didn't see it. And that's absolutely wrong. There is nothing on this earth that God does not see. We have to understand that he is present in the birth of every child. And he is present in every difficult situation that we face. I remember after 9/11 and those towers came down and thousands of people, not just Americans, but it was the greatest tragedy, terror tragedy for many nations around the world. And somebody was saying, where was God? Where was God? And yet, in the aftermath of that, we kept hearing stories how God was there, how God was touching people, how God was working in lives, and how God changed things. He was there. He was absolutely present. Or some would say, well, God just doesn't care. How could this be God's will that a child would be born with a handicap? God just doesn't care. And in fact, if we want to understand the situation, if we want to understand how this could be, we have to affirm that, first of all, that God is good all the time. If we can't grasp that truth, that God is always good, then we're going to have difficulty with situations in life. And we have to settle that in our mind. God is good all the time. Secondly, we have to settle the fact that and affirm the fact that God is ever present and all-powerful. He's ever-present and all-powerful. And thirdly, we have to understand that God has a purpose for this life that leads to eternal life. And if we don't have grasp of those three facts, then we're going to have struggle with questions like this and many other questions as well. But we need to understand God is good all the time. He is present and all powerful, and that he has a purpose and an eternal life to offer. He is more concerned about your eternal soul than he is about your body. He's more concerned about your eternal soul than he is about your circumstances. In fact, he's going to take those very circumstances and use them to turn our eyes to him. So with that in mind, let's turn to John chapter 9. And I want to read the first part. The miracle, the sign, begins with verse 1. And we'll read down through the happening, and then we'll go on to the discussion afterwards. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus said. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming when no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he spit on the ground and he made mud from the saliva. With the saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes, and he told him, go wash yourself in the pool Siloam. Siloam means sent. And so the man went and washed and came back seeing. Pretty straightforward happening that happened here. But there's a number of points I want to point out here. First of all, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man born blind. Now, that there are no words that are just fillers in the Bible, okay? So it's significant that Jesus saw him. And in fact, the disciples must have paid attention to that. And I think that's because it was unusual. Not unusual for Jesus, but unusual for mankind. Because you and I, when we see someone who is blind or someone who is handicapped in some form, what is our natural tendency? We look away. We look away. There's a man who stands by the Riva that is near us, not almost every day, but quite often. Same man bent over asking for help. And I've talked to him a couple times. But a couple times I just kind of stood back and watched people coming in and out of the store. Now, he's right by the door. He's right there. If you made a false move, you'd bump into him. And I remember at one account, one time I was just kind of paying attention. About 25 people went through and not one person looked at him. Not one person looked at him. Because you see, as humans, we don't like to look at the situations that we can't do anything about. And we don't like to look at situations that are, for us, uncomfortable. But Jesus saw him. And then his disciples. I guess we have to identify with them because we always make mistakes too, don't we? The man was blind. He wasn't deaf, okay? And what did the disciples say? Who sinned, this man or his parents? I mean, it wasn't like he couldn't hear that. He heard it. It was the wrong question, who sinned? It was wrong on a number of levels. First of all, it was wrong because everybody has sinned. Okay, if you are here today and breathing, you have sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was wrong in the fact that they were trying to make a direct connection between sin and this condition that this man was born. Suffering is entered into the world through sin. God did not make suffering. He did not make handicaps. It was not his original plan. Sin came into the world. And those things came into the world. But very seldom is there a direct connection. Very seldom. Now, if you go in to rob a bank and someone shoots you and you have to have an arm amputated the rest of your life, you live without an arm, you might say, oh, that's a direct consequence of my sin. But most handicaps and most difficulties that we face, although they're because of sin, are not a direct connection because of sin. The wrong question was, who sinned? The right answer was, what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose? You see, man is always looking for a cause. Okay, what caused this? Why? What this? We have put this together and put this together, and that causes it. And God is looking for that which would bring honor and glory to him, would bring a purpose. You notice that he didn't stop and give them theology 101. He didn't say, now listen, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth, and this happened because sin entered into the world. He said simply, this was done that the power of God or the works of God could be seen. Now, in this case, what was the power of God? It was healing power. We were going to see God's glory in here, a man who was born blind, and according to this man and the people that saw it, it had never happened before that a man born blind could see. It was going to bring honor and glory to God. But Jesus went on to say immediately, I must do what God sent me here to do. I am the light of the world. And it wasn't some abstract statement that had nothing to do with what was going on. We need to bind that together with this and say, I am the light of the world. I am the one who brings revelation of God into this world. And in this case, he said, it's going to be by healing. I'm going to heal this man. Now, is that always the case? No. In fact, Jesus saw this man who was blind there. Do we think that maybe there was no one else around? Were there not other people? I think probably there was others. And not everybody gets healed. A case in point would be Paul. Paul, the beloved of God, who God gave great revelations to. In fact, a majority of what we have in the New Testament, as far as books, are written by Paul. If God loved a man on the earth, he loved Paul. He gave him revelation after revelation to share with us. But if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll hear from Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to begin reading with verse 7 and just read three verses there. Don't have time to expound all of it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul is speaking. He says, even though I receive such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. Listen to this next statement. My power works best in weakness. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad, he says, to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. Wow. Jesus said that this happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. And that was a healing power in this case. And Paul said, the Lord said to him, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. In weakness. In the one case, we see the power of God in healing. And in the other, we see the power of God in grace. And I would submit to you that probably we see more of the power of God in grace than we do in healing. Because here was a man who all his life struggled. And now then Jesus did this simple little procedure, and we could pull a lot of meanings out of it, and I think we would be false if we did a lot. But he spit on the ground, and he took that which is normal and ordinary, and he made a little clay out of it. And we're kind of reminded of that we're all formed from the clay of the earth. You know, we're just mud. We're just a big bottle of mud here. And he sent him to Siloam, which means sent. And Christ was sent into the world. And when he got ready to leave, he said, I'm sending you into the world just like I was. And it says he washed and he came back seeing. Now, why did he do that? Well, that's the way you heal people. Well, no, actually, that's the only time he ever did that. Every time Jesus healed people, he did a little differently. Sometimes he touched them. Sometimes he put spittle in their ears. Sometimes he just said the words. Because Jesus and God know how human we are. And we would like to institutionalize, you know. We'd be walking around with little bottles of mud here so we can be dabbing on people. And that wasn't the point at all. In fact, I heard a sermon on this very passage. And I won't get into it, but the man was saying, who are we in this story? Are we the Pharisees? And, you know, we're like, no, we're not the Pharisees, you know. Are we the elders, the parents that wouldn't speak up? No, we're not them, you know. And he said, do you know who we are in this story? If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're the mud. We're the mud. All that did with that mud, did it heal his eye? No. But it helped him to have faith. It helped him to obey and walk with God. And hopefully, your life and my life is a little bit of mud that makes people have some faith and get on. And so that's the happening. That's the sign. And then there's a time gap between that time. When he got back, apparently Jesus wasn't there. And I want to read this because this next passage deals with those who were making a decision about this. And some were deciding to move away from him, and this man, and I believe others, were deciding to move to Jesus. Okay? So let's read following that. It says, his neighbors and others, beginning with verse 8, who knew him as a blind beggar, asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? And some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. They just couldn't believe that someone could come back seeing, so they couldn't believe it was the same man. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I'm the same one. So he was pretty sure he knew who he was. They asked, who healed you? What happened? And then he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. And so I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now, they ask. I don't know, he replied. And then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Now the trouble begins. Because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. Sometimes I think Jesus did things particularly on the Sabbath just to make us understand what was really important in life. And the Pharisees asked the man all about it. He told them, he put mud over my eyes and then I washed it away and I could see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath. And others say, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? And so there was a deep division of opinion among them. And then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe. note that wording, they refused to believe that the man had been blind could now see. And so they called his parents. I mean, he's a man, but they're not going to believe him. And they asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son, and he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. And that's why they said, he's old enough. Ask him. And so for the second time, they called the man who'd been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know that this man Jesus is a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. But what did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They cursed him, and they said, you are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. We don't even know where this man comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not have done it. You were born in a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. And in that dialogue, we see two paths. At the beginning, it says there was a deep division among them. They weren't quite sure what to think about this situation. But we see some of them chose steps away from God, steps into darkness, I would say. First of all, they chose to honor man's traditions over the acts of God. There was a division among them. And then one of them said, he can't be from God. He works on Sunday. Now, you might ask, well, what were they talking about? The laws of the Pharisees were so strict that you could not make mud on Sunday because mortar was what went between the bricks when you built a house. And so if you made a little mud on Sunday, I have no idea what the kids did. If they must not have made mud pies in those days. You couldn't do that. That would be work. And, of course, healing would also be work. Healing should be done on other days, not on the Sabbath. And so because of their traditions, because of what they held as important for what they should do, they chose to proclaim him a sinner. They totally ignored the fact that he made a blind man see. And they proclaimed him to be a sinner. Secondly, they focused on the wrong questions. Do you notice what they kept asking? How did he do it? What difference did that make? Do you think the man was concerned about how it happened? Oh, Lord, please take my sight away again because I think you did it the wrong way. When people begin to get focused on the how and not the who, they miss the whole point. They also said, we don't know where he comes from. Well, and that sounds like, well, they're just ignorant. They didn't know where he was born and stuff. And that's partly true. But where he came from was a question of authority. If he came from a certain area, maybe all the prophets came from that area. We have in America, Illinois is called the land of presidents because lots of presidents were born in Illinois. And people have a pride about it. Well, I'm born in Illinois, where all the presidents are born. You know, it's not so true anymore. They're kind of losing out. But They were so prejudiced about a man could be born here, could be born there. You know, on other occasions, they said nothing good came out of Galilee. How can this man be a prophet? Although they totally ignored the fact that he was born in Bethlehem. He was born where the Messiah would come from. Thirdly, we note that they were controlled by fear of people over the fear of God. They were afraid of what people would think about them, what people would say. The parents were afraid of the Jews because they said they were going to throw them out. The Pharisees were afraid because they might lose their place of honor if Jesus was accepted and received as the Messiah. And finally, pride. The final step away from God is pride. Pride. Do you notice how many times they said, "We know"? We know. When we start thinking we know more than God knows, when our idea is better than what the Word of God says, then we're in grave danger. They bragged about their knowledge. They claimed to have insight when in reality they were blind. So those are the steps away. But look at the steps that the man took. I think we should note this, and we'll do it quickly. First of all, he accepted reality. That's where you have to begin. Okay, this is who I am. He said, I was the one born blind, and I know only one thing. I was blind, but now I see. I don't know all the great scriptures that you guys know. I don't know all the theology that you know, but I know one thing. But notice how he progressed in his recognition of Christ. First of all, he said it was a man called Jesus. He was a man that did the works of God. Now, that's quite an accomplishment right there. And then they ask him again. They said, "Who do you think it is?" And he says, "He's a prophet. He is one that was chosen by God to represent God to the nations. He's on an equal basis with Moses and Elijah and Elisha." And then in verse 27, he said he is worthy of being followed. He is one that can be followed. In verse 33, he said very clearly, no one could do this unless he came from God. This man has come from God. Now, I point those out, and I think those are wonderful steps, but I also want to point out the fact that at that point, he still didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew about him, and he was looking at what Jesus did, and that's wonderful. And it's great if you recognize that he's a man who does the works of God. It's wonderful if you recognize Jesus was a prophet. Islam, by the way, highly honors him as a prophet. He was a prophet. It might be wonderful to think, oh, he is a great teacher. We're going to follow him. And maybe you could even say, yeah, he comes from God, without having a personal relationship with him. Because in the last section, he came to that point. And let's read those verses, 35 through 41. When Jesus heard what had happened, he heard that the Pharisees threw him out. He found the man and he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's how he referred to himself. And the man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think that they see that they are blind." Some of the Pharisees who were standing nearby, isn't it interesting, the Pharisees were always standing nearby. They were standing nearby and they asked, "Are you saying that we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied. "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." Now here's the acceptance of the divinity of Christ. The right question was posed by Jesus. Do you believe? Do you believe? You can receive great blessings from God. You can receive miracles from God. But you have to come to that point in your life where you say, I believe. I believe that He is God. I believe that He came to this earth to die for my sins. And when He was asked that, do you believe? He said, who is He that I may believe? And there's the key, that last part. Who is He that I may believe? Some people say, well, I've studied about Jesus, but then I haven't come to a conclusion. Why haven't they? Because they have not asked honestly so that they may believe. And that's what He said. Tell me who He is so that I may believe. His heart was open. He recognized the voice of truth. And I keep thinking, can you imagine those who are blind? They have a very good sense of hearing normally, okay? And I imagine this man realized that voice. That's the voice. That's the one who spoke to me. And he recognized the voice of truth. And then he made the appropriate actions. It says, he said, I believe. And he didn't just walk away. He didn't just say, thanks. That was really nice of you to do that for me. It says he worshiped Him. He worshiped Him. And that is the sign of a true relationship with God. Is that not just that we say in our head, I believe, but that in our hearts we worship Him. We lift Him up. You are the Son of God. You are the living Savior. So what do we learn from this situation? What do we learn? First of all, I already told you, we learned that God's not afraid of hard questions. Jesus wasn't afraid of dealing with this situation because He knew that God had a purpose in it. And again we see that. I've talked on various occasions with Sherry about her nephew who was born with handicaps, and yet what a blessing he's been in the family and how the people have recognized that God was working there. You know that we have a daughter-in-law who has cancer. And I think sometimes we get the feeling that, well, God can do just about anything, but He can't heal cancer. And we know that's absolutely wrong. And in fact, there are many cases where God has healed cancer instantly. And yet in Crystal's and in Raina's case as well, some of you know Raina, God has used that sickness to focus their attention on Him, and it has been a blessing not just for them, but for literally thousands of people as they've had chance to write about it and talk about it with others. God is not afraid of those questions, and He can answer those questions, but it makes no sense unless we have a sense of who Jesus really is, and we have a sense of what life is really all about. It's a preparation time for eternity, and this man, I am certain if we get to heaven, we'll have a chance to talk to this man and talk about his encounter with Jesus. Some lessons we could learn from the man. First of all, don't listen to everything everybody says about you. That might be a good thing to learn. Secondly, follow the directions of the Lord. I think the third one is really important. We need to understand that you don't have a theological degree to be a witness for Christ. We just need to know the one thing, you know. I know only one thing. I was a sinner, and God forgave me. I had no purpose in life, and God gave me a purpose. Just the one thing. I don't need to know all of, you don't need to explain all of theology to people. You need to tell them that He's real. I love the testimony of our pastor in Vladimir. He went to youth camp. Maybe I've told you this before, but if I had, it's worth repeating. He went to one of our youth camps as a high school kid. He was a brilliant young man. His father was a scientist. He was studying science. He has two master's degrees. He could have followed in probably any line of intellectual endeavor that he wanted to. But he went to this youth camp for two purposes. One, he was going to improve his English. He thought that would be good because there was a bunch of Americans there. And secondly, he was going to confound them by asking them the questions they couldn't answer. And it turns out that one of his counselors was a young man that grew up with our son Matthew in Oregon, in our church there. And Andy went to the camp, and every day Antone would ask him these questions, like, well, Andy, if there's a God, why is there so much evil in this world? You know, and Andy was a young man. He didn't have the answer to that. And he would say, well, I don't know, Antone. Let me pray about that. And then he would pray about that. And the next day he would say, well, Antone, I'm not sure if this is the answer you want, but when I was praying, God impressed me to say this to you. Some of the answers were okay. Antone says at the end of the week, he said he hadn't answered any of my questions. One of them was this: why did children suffer? And he said he hadn't answered any of my questions, but every day when he came and he talked to me, he said, as I prayed and talked to God this morning, God spoke to me. And he said he talked about God like he had a real friendship with him. And he said, my heart was captured. He said, I had to find out, is that really possible to know God? And, of course, he found out. He's now a pastor of our church there. But Andy didn't have the answers. You don't have to have all the answers. But if you have a relationship with God, people are hungry for that. They want to know that. And you just need to say, I don't know how I know that God speaks to me, but I know he speaks to my heart, and my heart is calm when he speaks. I know that he gives me direction sometimes, and I'm not sure why or how, but somehow he leads me in the right way. Probably the last thing we need to learn from this man is that when you find the Lord, don't just make it an intellectual thing, but worship him. Worship him. But we've said all along that each of these signs were significant. They were signs. What is the significance of this healing of the man born blind? I believe it's twofold. First of all, that God is sovereign and has a plan for every life. I think that's the significance here. He was written off by the people of his day. And maybe you've been written off by people around you and said, well, your life's not all that important. We see that around this world that life has become cheap, and people die for all kinds of horrible, insignificant reasons. But God is sovereign, and he has a plan for every life. And secondly, we only when we accept who Jesus is can we really understand life. It's only when I understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is fully God, and that he is sent to this earth and came here to live and to die for me. Only when I understand that can I understand life. Because otherwise it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We would be absolutely frustrated if we try to make sense away from the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has a plan for our life. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you gave us eyes to see, and I thank you everybody here today can see. But Lord, you also gave us eyes in our soul to understand who Jesus really is. And Father, I pray, as you reveal your Son to us, that you would open our eyes, that we would see, and we would worship. In Jesus' name.